I also want to say thank you to this congregation, to many of you who were part of last Sunday and the celebration that you gave to both myself and to my wife, Grace. Thank you for hosting that and for welcoming some of our friends and family who are here with us to celebrate that. We were really felt very much loved. So thank you. We were touched by that. A celebration of 18 years of ministry. I just go, 18? That's amazing. I'm grateful that you put up with me for that long. So thank you for that. I wanted to also just mention to you that we have kind of a news flash that some of you may be aware of, and some of you may need to know this, and that is baby Leo Kraske was born this Wednesday afternoon at 3:30 p.m., 7 pounds, 7 ounces, to the proud parents of our middle school pastor, Chris, and his wife, Micy Kraske. So we are so thrilled. Do we have a picture? Yep, little baby Leo up there. And we're talking about a series kind of, and behold, he shall be called. So that this whole series of names and stuff. So what I wanted you to understand is that if you've had a child born this year, so Leo would be a part of this, they are the first generation beta. Okay? So Jenna Alpha, you are so yesterday. And I do need to say to those who are in Gen Zs and millennials, you are old, outdated, and has-beens. And boomers, you've got a foot in the grave. Gen X is saying, what about us? Well, you've been the forgotten generation, so anyway. But welcome, Generation Beta. How many have had a child in 2025? Raise your hand if you've had a baby. You are starting something new. Those kids, you got to watch their trending and what's going to be happening there. What would you guess when you think of baby names would be the most popular name for 2025? We're going to do a little participation, and we are going to show you this question. What were the popular names, boy and girl? If you see that QR code, please take out your phone, and we're just going to do a thing called Mentimeter. It's going to be in real time. Go ahead, take out your phone, and get it focused on that. You'll see a little yellow thing. Click it, and when it comes up, you'll have two questions. You need to fill in both questions. Popular name for a boy in 2025. Most popular name for a girl, 2025. Put those two in, and then hit submit, and we'll start seeing what you think is the most popular names. Taylor was quick on that. Where is that guy? As you see these things kind of popping up, I just want to share with you a couple of things. One is there are some names that were once popular that are now heading towards extinction, and I feel sorry for you, but there's three of them named with C's. Courtney, heading towards extinction. Craig, Candace, and Stuart. They're on their way down. This baby name process has become, you know, just naming has become quite creative. But there are some long-held traditions that continue to remain, and that is if the name has been embroiled in controversy or carries a profoundly negative associations, parents do not name their babies these names. So I'll give you a couple. Adolf, as in Hitler, not real popular. This one's kind of surprised me. This is with a K. Karen has plummeted, has become a meme. And one that's not popular is Alexa, and one that's never been popular is Siri, at least in the U.S. culture. So I just wanted to mention that to you. So, okay, let's look at the number one. The number one name for girls, you've got it. Olivia, how many were cheating on this thing? Unbelievable. Olivia, for the fifth year in a row, is the number one name. And does not seem to, according to those who analysts, doesn't seem to be losing any steam. Number two and three for girls, pushing the name Luna off the top of the charts, is Eliana and Aurora. Do we see that up there for girls? Yeah, too bad, too bad. You see Courtney sliding down there. Okay, how about for boys? We'll go to boys. Number one name for boys is Noah. No, we're still in girls. Oh, are we? No, we got boys here. Olivia, still. Is a boy's name? No. Number three for boys is Oliver. So kind of off of that. And then number two is Liam. So if you have grandchildren or you have children named Noah, Leah, Liam, or Oliver, or if you have named them Olivia or Eliana or as well Aurora, those are the top three that are there. We're in this series where we talk about, behold, they shall call him, and the name Jesus at that time was a popular name, but we're not going to be looking at that name. We're going to be looking at three other names, and who is this child is the question. Who is this baby who was born in Bethlehem? This little one we celebrate like we did here and we do every year. Jesus has lots of names in Scripture, and they are names and often come with titles. They are names of identity of who they are, as well as the title of what Jesus was called to do. And so this morning we're going to look at the first names that we have of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. So I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. We're going to read this scripture together. Or I'll read it for you. If you would stand, please. And it begins, "That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid. He said, I bring you good news that will be of great joy to all. And the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." What I found when I was doing this work and studying on this is that if you look at the angel coming to Mary in that time when she is told that she's going to be giving birth to this child, it is in that chapter, Luke 1, he's named Jesus. But there's no reference to Jesus. If you look at all these passages up until the naming, the circumcision of Jesus in about verse 21 of chapter 2, he's just called a baby or this child or his name as son. Those are the kind of references, but mostly baby and child. So here, as we get to this passage of scripture, he says, "Today, born to you, a Savior. He is Christ the Lord." Those three names, Savior, Christ, and Lord. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to see exactly who your son Jesus is and what you have called him to do according to these names, and help us understand this in a world that we live in the community, the people that we are surrounded with, and in our own lives, that we might have a clearer sense of who we are and what our calling is as well. And so we commit this to you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you can recall, some of you who are older and some of you who are younger will have, this will be fresh in your memories. When you had a child, your firstborn, let's say, you remember how excited you were? You know, you went through the process, you named them, and then you probably didn't tell people the name. How many people shared the name ahead of time? Just a few of you. Most people wait, and you know that excitement of being able to say on the phone or by text, or you send a picture, or they wear this little beanie that says, "Hello, world," that kind of thing. Or they're maybe in their mother's arm or father's arm, and you send this, and you tell the name of the child, the weight, and when the child was born. Well, when we look at Scripture, our Father God was so excited about the birth of his son, he sent a delegation of angelic messengers. He just, you know, he didn't have text, all those other things. He just, from the clouds, these angels come down and they begin to share with everyone, especially these shepherds, the most unlikely of people. He shares, there is a son who's been born, and he is a Savior. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. And those three names define who Jesus is. They're really titles. Not cute baby. It wasn't future teacher or foundation, you know, kind of the founder of a major world religion. It is Savior, Christ, Lord. And these names are really, really important because they, when you understand those three and the title that is given to it, who he is and what he's called to do, it is really the foundation of what it means to be a follower of Christ. It is the meaning of Christmas in and of itself. So in these names, there is a literal story that's being told in this one who is born. And so we're going to look at that today, and we're going to understand, hopefully, the heart of Christmas by these three names. And the first one is the name Savior. God rescues us when we can't rescue ourselves. He comes to save us from ourselves when we cannot save ourselves. And the angel says, a Savior has been born. And I love how the little kids did it, to you. Not near you, not for the worthy or the spiritually elite, but this little one has been born to you, each and every one of you individually. And we're familiar with what it means to be a Savior. We think of a Savior as someone who steps in when there's danger, the kind of danger that you can't escape on your own, okay? Think of someone who is drowning. We've had these pictures of people when a flood is going through and they get on the roof of their house, they're standing on the roof of their house, and there is no escape possible for them unless someone comes by in a boat or there's a helicopter where they pull them up. Or think of this, the person who is told that they have a tumor and it is fatal. And there's nothing they can do except to hope that someone who is a surgeon, who has a calm and steady hand, has the ability to take that out, to get it all in order to save him. That's kind of what this word Savior means. The very first title is this idea of someone who saves us when we are not in the ability or have the ability to save ourselves. And he's not talking about this because we often know the difference between what would be just assistance or what would be advice. There's a difference between that and someone who is a rescuer. See, because if your car won't start this morning, how many in the cold, everyone here's car started, it looks like, right? But if your car didn't start, you need assistance, right? Or if you're in a situation where you're, let's think of like maybe your retirement plan, you're thinking about developing, you know, the finance around that, you need advice. We go to certain people for advice. But if you fall into a rushing current of a river, you're not looking for someone to call out advice, right? You're looking for someone to rescue you, someone to come alongside to be able to save you and pull you to shore. And the Bible says that the greatest problem for us is not that which is outside us, but inside us. And I know if you hear the word sin, your mind might go to different places. For me, it was really helpful to recognize that my ability to try and control things and my ability to try and to appear good or to be good, my own selfishness, my own self-absorption was something I needed to be saved from, my sin. And the Word of God is really clear on that. We don't need someone who just gives assistance or someone who just comes along and gives us some good advice. And I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't give us assistance in life and does not give us advice. He's the wisest teacher that's ever lived. But he didn't say, you know, today a really good teacher has been born to you. A really good life coach has been given. Again, all those things can be true. But what he says at the heart of who this baby is Savior. Someone who has come to do what you can't do. And I'm sure you've had moments where you have come to that place, you have been humbled by an event in your life or by a circumstance, and you just say, I can't fix this. There's just a sense of powerlessness. Or I keep messing up the same things. Or I can't outrun my past. The guilt I am experiencing is drowning me. Or I feel stuck, ashamed, and defeated. What you want to call in that time is a Savior. And the name that you call is one who will rescue you from that which you can't rescue yourself. God didn't send Jesus merely as a person to bring a better you about, but he got someone who would actually give you the desires of your heart, which you don't need to bring about, but God does by planting a new heart in you. And when that new heart is placed in you, he begins to help you change the neurology of the way your brain works with anxiety. He can come alongside you if there's depression. He comes alongside you. If you're learning how to deal with anger, you open your heart and say, I really need you, God, to begin to do something deep within me that I cannot do myself. And so the angel announces the birth of Jesus as good news, not merely good advice, not a great example, not a worthy leader, although he's all those. But deep down, he says, this is good news. It's not good news for someone who thinks they can really themselves, you know, work this out and make this happen. It's Jesus, in that sense, is just possibly another option. And it's not good news for the person who might believe that God just is going to grade on a curve, and if you're somewhat good, that's good. When the Word of God tells us, no, what he needs to do is put within us a whole new person as we trust in who Jesus is, and as he looks at Jesus, he looks at us, and he says, through Jesus, I see you as perfect and whole without sin. And that's the grace of God. That's the call of a Savior. And Christmas isn't the celebration of a God who says, try harder and maybe I'll love you. Christmas celebrates the God who looked at our brokenness, our failure, and our sin, and he says, I'll come down and save you myself. And I love that when you look at this in the terms of when Jesus taught, he taught these what we call Beatitudes, and they were these blessings. And his first blessing is significant. He says, blessed are the poor. And the word he uses there is not just somewhat, impoverished and living on subsistence. He uses the idea of poverty in this sense, and he says poverty in your spirit. That is like you are bankrupt, and if you do not get a meal, the next meal, you're going to die. It's that kind of poverty. And so he looks at you and he says, blessed are you, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. And in that you go, what does that mean? It means that blessed are you because at the very doorstep of your heart, when you come to this place and you cry out to God and say, God, I don't have the resources. He goes, when you come to the end of your resources and you don't have nothing more, he says, God then steps in. That's just another picture of it. God steps in and says, let me walk with you. Let me begin to do the things you can't do. So that's a Savior. The other part that we read in Scriptures, it says that Jesus is the Christ. And by this, it means that he is God's promised King. And he is filled with God's power. He's empowered to do what he's been called to do. So if he's come to do a saving work, God has given him the power, the wisdom, all that's needed, all the resources needed to make that come true. And so here is God's promised King that has been told countless times in the Old Testament that this one would come, this one would appear, and the prophets have given that message. And the word Christ itself, it's not his last name, okay? It's not Jesus' last name, Christ. It is a title. It is the word Christos, which we sometimes use the word Messiah. I think the best word to use for this is anointed one. Jesus, the long-awaited King, that God had anointed years before, promised through the centuries, through prophets, has arrived. The Savior born to you is the anointed one. And the angel declares to the shepherds, this promised anointed one is here. He didn't appear randomly. This is not some surprising new development that goes, oh, that's interesting that that happened. This is God's promise repeated, it just repeated again and again to his people through the prophets. And if you go through the Old Testament, you'll see this continued promise. It begins in Genesis. It says, the seed who would crush the serpent, the prophet better than Moses, the priest whose sacrifice would be once for all, the king from David's line whose reign would never end, the shepherd who would gather God's scattered children, the light who would shine in the darkness, the servant who would bear our sin, the prince of peace who would heal the nations. These are just a few of the promises that were spoken by the prophets so that when Jesus comes, Christ the anointed one means that this is God's promise being kept that he has made again and again and again throughout history. And not only does it mean this, the word anointed also means this idea of power. Not only is he the one who has been prophesied the promise that would come, that he would keep, but he is the power that would come. And in a sense, what you see, the best way to explain this is you think of like a sponge. In a sponge that is filled with water, and if all you do is just touch it a little bit, what happens? Water begins to pour out of it. There is this sense that Jesus was so full of the Spirit, he was so soaked and drenched in the Spirit of God that when people would just touch him in faith, God's presence and power would begin to pour out. And I just want you to hear that so clearly. That he requires not that you get a little better and that you get really good at this, but he just requires a heart that says, you know what? I need your resources in this, and in faith, God, in this area of my life, I know you've made promises to me, and I'm going to count on those promises, and I touch you in faith with this situation so that you would begin to pour out your power into this situation. Now, he may not change things like that for you, but God never, never, ever lies. And if you're coming with him to something in your life that you're asking for him to give you the grace to handle, it may be an illness. And if he doesn't choose to heal that illness, he will give you the grace to move through it in a way that you can still live with joy. You may be coming as a parent, and you may have a situation in your home. You may have a child that you just kind of go, you're finding out, you want to somehow be involved in that life. And as you are involved in that life, it's not on your shoulders alone, parent. It is God saying, just recognize, I promise that I will parent through you if you are just faithful and obedient in response to my presence, and I will give you my power, and that power will be established in that child's life. God says that's what it means to call upon one who is the Savior, who is the Anointed One, who comes with the truth that you can bet that he will keep his promises to you, and he will also empower what God is calling you to do. And then there's this last name. The last name is this name that he is the Lord. And when I was doing the work on this, I mean, it's such a common title, Lord, and especially in the book of Luke. But what in English, we think of it, the English Lord, when we think about Lord, is the idea of someone who is a respected master. They're Lord of their household. Or in that day, Downton Abbey? What is it called again? Yeah. They're the Lord who takes care of everyone within that, you know, household that they manage in this business, basically, that they manage. But in the New Testament, especially in Luke's gospel, the word Lord, the title Lord, which is in the Greek, is Kyrios. The word is translated as the name of God that you find in the Old Testament. And this is true in Luke's gospel, which is the word Yahweh. And so it is not just saying the Lord, as we would think of it, this master, this Lord who's we call the ruler of our life, which he is, but he's more than that. He's God in flesh. And that's what he means by saying this. The angels, when they say Jesus Christ is Lord, are not simply saying he's someone important, but this baby in the manger is God in flesh appearing. So here is the Savior, his identity. You know, we've talked a lot about identity through this whole year, and we talk about a general identity. He's a son in that sense. He has a father, and there's all ways that are unique in that sense. But he also has a unique sense of identity in the one that the scripture tells us right from the get-go is that it is one who has come to save. He's one who's come to take your guilt and your shame through the things that you may have done, through the sin that you've experienced, through the selfishness, and he says, I'm here to bear that for you, to remove it from you, that you can begin to walk in a relationship with me, knowing that I love you, knowing that I will give you grace, knowing that I will walk with you, because I am not only your Savior in identity and also what I've called to do in your life, but I'm also your Anointed One who promises what God says to you will be done. He is God's Anointed One who will empower you to see that come forth. And then he says, I just want to tell you one more thing. I'm your Lord. I'm God in flesh appearing, and I came at Christmas, and this is the Christmas message. This Jesus, who is a baby, has become our God in the flesh, available to us. One writer eloquently puts it this way. He says, this is the shock of Christmas. The God who thundered on Sinai now coos in a feeding trough. The one who said, let there be light, now sleeps under the flicker of a candle. The creator of heaven, the God of Abraham, the one who parted the sea, the one who was enthroned forever, is now lying in a manger. And the miracle of Christmas is not that a baby was born. That's not the miracle. The miracle is that God was born in flesh among us. He lived for a while among us in order to do this, to save us from what we could not save ourselves from. And so God wrapped himself up in flesh, entered the world he created, not as a warrior or some kind of person riding on a chariot, not a king who would demand allegiance, but as a baby who would be held, touched, and adored. And the Lord came near, and he's near you now. He's come close. He's entered fully and completely into our human experience, and the Lord understands you right where you're at. The Lord gets you. What I love about it is the Lord knows you better than you even know yourself. And he comes, as the old hymn says, softly and tenderly, calling you to trust him, to rest in him, and to open your heart to him. So I just in this Christmas season, if you are wrestling with something, there's a part of me who just wants to say, give up the fight and let him fight for you. Acknowledge your need of him, because he knows that you need it, and he knows that you, as you open your heart to him, will pour out his grace and his mercy and his goodness. The name Lord really matters. We say God because only God can change you, only God can forgive you, only God can transform your heart, only God can give you a peace that passes all understanding. And so at Christmas, that's what we celebrate. Christmas means the God who created the stars stepped into the darkness of anyone's life, and he says, I will never leave you. And so you don't have to work to get close to him. You just merely just need to kind of open your arms and say, God, thank you for those three names, that you have said you are a Savior, that you are the Anointed One, and that you are God. And I, in this place right now, just open my heart. So I'm going to ask you, just with your head bowed as we close this service, I'm going to give you an opportunity. I know it's been busy. Parents, some of you got kids here, and life is just moving such a fast pace. One of the gifts of setting aside time on a Sunday and allowing your kids to be down in Westgate Kids is for you to just have a moment of quiet. And I speak especially to parents right now. For you to be able to bring whatever is on your heart. It may be for some, it may be your job or career or situations in your work life. And for some, it may be as a family with parents dealing with kids that you just, parents, kids can be really hard to figure out how to be the one that you can need to be to love them. You may have concerns for them. You may have one that seems to be moving away from you. You're not alone. You need to hear this. You're not alone. And parent, dad or mom, you may be in this place where you're feeling guilt for not having come through. Some of you who are older, whose kids are even grown. And you may feel like you blew it and you're living with guilt. And you, even when you talk about it, you feel a sense of shame. God sees that. He knows that. He knows your heart. He's come to remove that. That's the rescue part. He's come to do what you can't do
He just says, admit it, acknowledge it. And if you've been kind of living in that, God's not there to beat you up. He's there to love you. His arms are wrapped around you even right now. I know for some right now in this season, it is very lonely. You may have lost a spouse or a loved one. You may be in a place where you really do feel abandoned and alone. And God knows that. And I just want to pray that you would just open your heart. And I pray, Jesus, in these situations where people are looking to you, crying out to you, they're at the end of their resources. They need a Savior who is anointed, has been promised, and has the power to do what only He can do, God, in their life. I pray, God, as they open their heart to you, that you might lead them into places where they find relationship. I pray for this community would be a place where the ache might be touched by your presence and by your Spirit. Whatever it is that you have, as we move into this even more of a rush of a season, right now I just want you to rest. And whatever is on your heart, God already knows it. So just maybe quietly voice it to Him. He is your Savior, promised and empowering you to do what only God can do through you right now. Would you just give that to Him? Place it before Him. It's kind of funny. We look at those as giving Him as our burdens. He looks at it as us giving gifts to Him. Because people who are saviors like to save. People who are rescuers like to rescue, and that is our God. So God, thank you. Thank you for these kids this morning. Our prayer, God, is for each and every one of those kids and these families that, God, they might grow up knowing how deeply loved they are, that they would know who they are. God, that they would have a deep sense of who they uniquely are before you. Just like they have fingerprints, they would begin to understand who they are, and that, God, you would call them into what you have promised would be in their lives. That little child, when born, you had a promise over their heart, and you have the power to make it happen. Would you do that for these kids in this church? God, it is our desire that we, as your people and parents of these children, would see you at work in their life. We commit this to you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. And as you do, if you would like further prayer, there'll be prayer over in the corner there. And it is really our privilege and our joy to be able to serve in that way. So if you would like prayer, I know God has touched hearts. And you don't have to have a major thing. It could be just something you go, you know what, I just need to get in the practice of saying to someone else, would you pray for this? Thank you so much for coming, parents. Thank you for having your kids be a part of this. And I just want to say Merry Christmas and God bless you, and may God be with you through this next week. God bless you.